2 Timothy 3, from verse 15 through verse 17. So again, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. We'll read from verse 15 through verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have preserved it. You have kept it. Your word is pure. You have provided it for us to have here and to have freely among us. We thank you, Lord. We pray that your exhortation for the word of Christ to dwell among us richly would become more and more true in our midst. Help us, Lord, the way we think, to think scripturally. What do you think about things? And how do you want us to live? Help us, Lord, to be more scriptural, to be more Christ-like. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, somewhat of a defense of God's Word today. I've simply titled this, God's Word Defended. Paul writes to Timothy about the last days, about the apostasy. Many who claim to be believers will turn away from the faith. They will heap up for themselves teachers to tickle their own ears. There'll be many who are lovers of themselves. They're high-minded. They're selfish. They have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. He writes all this to Timothy in this chapter. Paul says he himself has endured and is enduring persecutions and afflictions. And he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 12. He says, evil men and seducers, deceivers, will become worse and worse. But then he says, what is the only comfort in all of this? Our only comfort is not that one day God will redeem everything and there will be justice and judgment. That is comfort. But we also have the comfort of God's word in the midst of us. We know all the things that are happening have a reason to them because God has already said that they would happen. If our brother or our sister or family or someone falls away from the faith, turns away from the truth, we don't need to all of a sudden doubt God and say, oh, God isn't faithful to his word. He has not kept this person in the faith. This person is now turned away from the faith. No, we look at the scripture and say, no, there will be many who will turn away from the love of the truth. Many who will turn away from what God has said. There's even many who have a form of godliness. They clothe themselves in certain ways. They speak in certain ways, but their life is still one of a denial of Christ. So we don't need to be fearful, afraid. We don't need to think that God is not faithful because the Bible says, let God be true, though every man is a liar. The foundation is that God is true. And every word of God is true. So these notes that I handed out simply says the nature of God's word. There's a little note at the top also says 1,500 years, 40 authors. The 1,500 years is debatable. Some think it's over 2,000 from the time the book of Job was written till the book of Revelation was written. But either way, this is an amazing feat that only God could accomplish. Over 1,500 years, 40 different authors of the Bible, and you will not find a single contradiction in the Bible. We know that one of my points in these notes is non-contradicting, the nature of God's Word. It's pure, it's precise, it's true, it's complete, it's given by God, it's non-contradicting, it's cleansing, it's permanent. Those are my highlights there. It's non-contradicting. We come to that conclusion by knowing that God is true. Every word of God is pure. God cannot lie. We come to the conclusion that God's word cannot contradict itself. So we have to start from that basis. There are many atheists, agnostics, people who say that God doesn't exist, can't exist, or likely doesn't exist, who, when they talk to you and you cite a scripture, they will tell you, no, you can't cite the scripture. That's just a man-made word. See, this doesn't work like that, because I like what a common preacher today in the Reformed movement, Vodi Bakum, said. He said, I heard a sermon from him where he was saying that if you're in a sword fight, you have two swords, and the other person all of a sudden says, I don't believe in your sword, you will quickly stick it back in your sheath and start fighting with your hands, right? No, then you will take your sword and you will use it and you will show him the sword is actually doing something. And he says the same is true with the scripture. When the atheist or agnostic or someone who hates God says that, oh, you can't use your word, the word of God, to defend God, then all of a sudden you take out the word of God, because that is the living sword. That is the word of God, which is, the Bible says, is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing truth from error, dividing the bone from the marrow, dividing with precision the truth from the false. So we don't, because someone doesn't like the word of God, all of a sudden say, oh, now we have to defend God by philosophy. Now we have to defend God by nature and everything else. That's a part of the defense of God. We can tell someone, just look at the sun, the moon, the stars, look at the trees that grow, look at the human body and the impossibility that nothing could create the human body. That's impossible. You can use those things, but that should not be the primary source of convincing someone about God. What should be the primary source? God's Word. Why? Because God's Word is living and active. God's Word is that which shows the truth, and God is behind it. His Spirit is behind it, because it's the Word of God. So even though we can't always feel, we can't always feel that, oh, if I quote the scripture, it just feels like, I don't know, I need to be more convincing. Well, this is, I believe, one of the great differences between those who really trust in the sovereignty of God and those who don't. Those who don't feel like they have to defend God in everything, and those who do believe in the sovereignty of God already know that God already defends himself. We don't need to defend him. We defend the truth by using scripture, but God defends himself. He doesn't need our help. When someone hates that God is sovereign over all things and he has not chosen everyone to salvation, then it doesn't make God wrong. It doesn't make God evil. God defends himself. Paul says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will the thing that is created say to the Creator, why did you make me like this? No, and how are we to ask God why he made us the way he did? God is the author. He is the creator of all things. So to go over these things briefly, and I have some more to add to it based on our scriptures here today, but the nature of God's word, I think it is important that we understand that when we deal with the Word of God, we deal with truth. That's why I think that many of the Bible translations that are being made today is irreverent to God. People now want to make up what God's Word should have said. I'm not saying with this that every translation is bad or wrong, because we have many different languages. We have we have English, we have Creole, we have different languages. That is true. We have not just those that are closer to English. We have all the German, Russian, Spanish, Chinese. There's many different languages. The question is, where does the Word of God come from? First of all, it comes from God. Second of all, I believe God has preserved it for us in the original languages. That's why we cannot say that any word today is 100% precise that has been translated, because not every word can be translated exactly precise. In our Bible, we have the word love, and in the Greek, there's at least three, maybe four words for the word love that are all a little bit different. So it is not as precise as in the original. In the original, there was also many different verb tenses, more than the English language even has. So we need to understand, first of all, the word comes from God. Second of all, God has preserved it for us. And then how do we handle it? If we go about with the Word of God irreverently, then we will say, oh, we can just start changing words the way we want. Make it say what we think God has meant. I want to give you one example. There could be many, but I want to give you one example from the Scripture as an example. And you only need to read a few different versions of the Bible and you'll find many such examples. But Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10 says in the King James, which I think is one of the most accurate translations from the Greek, it says, "After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's a formal translation. One of the dynamic translations, in this case the CEV, says you should pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, help us to honor your name. Come and set up your kingdom so that everyone on earth will obey you as you are obeyed in heaven." Now, just to look at this briefly, the dynamic version, who has translated it into what they think God has wanted to say, have very much constricted this to an idea that could be implied by what the Greek words actually say. The Greek words, which comes from the Greek words, "thy kingdom come," does not mean necessarily Jesus, come and set up your kingdom on this earth. But someone says, I think God meant that Jesus should come and set up his kingdom and make everyone obey him. And then they made the Bible translation like that. "Thy kingdom come." What does that mean? Jesus said that my kingdom is among you. He said that because believers were walking on this earth and believers are part of God's kingdom. "Thy kingdom come" means let everything we do and everything we say and the way we organize things be in harmony with your will. "Thy kingdom come" is not "come and set up your kingdom." "Thy kingdom come" is a prayer to God that he would work things in such a way that we would become more Christ-like and things around us would become more Christ-like and help us to live in that way. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In many things, not just that everyone will obey you, set up your kingdom that everyone will obey you, but "thy will be done in earth." If we're sick or if we're healthy, if things are going well or things are not going well, "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God, the way you have ordained, the way you have decreed from eternity past, let it be like that on earth. I'm using this example simply that we pay reverence to the Word of God. I think it is important that we look at the Bible from the original perspective. I believe the languages that have the translations that have made the greatest effort to be sound word for word, I think are the best translations. And there's many translations today who don't do that anymore. They just want to, I think, tickle more ears. And that's a big problem. The Word of God is pure. Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So when we begin to treat the Word of God as what he could have possibly meant, then we're already irreverent to the Word of God. Why? Because every word of God is pure. It's not just to be played around with. The word of God is precise. Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is true. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? God is not a man that he should lie. That means, since every word of God is pure, God cannot lie. That means that all of God's word is true. We also know that God's word is complete. We know it's complete. It doesn't need any more adding to it. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We also have Hebrews 1 verse 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God did speak by the prophets, but has now spoken by his Son. In other words, we don't need more prophets to give us more revelation from God. That was in the past. Now it's the words of Jesus. Now he has spoken by his Son. God has different times, the time of the prophets and then the time of Jesus, which has begun the last days. There is not anymore a time of the prophets. It does not mean that God won't sometimes give us knowledge about what will happen in the future. I think God sometimes does that for his purpose. But we know that the word of God is complete. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And what more do we need? We know that all scripture is given by God. Verse 16 in our passage here, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not just the Old Testament, the Jews today who do not believe in Jesus do not pay any attention to the New Testament. They think that it's not the Word of God. Well, in 2 Peter 3, it does say that that what Paul wrote is Scripture. 2 Peter 3 verse 15 and 16 says, an account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God does not mean that it's just the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. Peter wrote that the epistles that Paul wrote, some of the things he wrote were hard to understand, and those who are unlearned and unstable twisted them the same way that they do other scriptures. So Peter is implying, he's saying pretty clearly, that the epistles that Paul wrote are scripture. He's saying the unstable and unlearned twist his writings the way they also do other scripture. He is implying with that they are both scripture. The epistles that Paul writes as well as the Old Testament, they're all scripture. So when Timothy says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it is not just Old Testament, it is also New Testament. The Bible itself defends itself. We are to teach, the teachers that God has placed in the church are to teach these things, that we have a full assurance that what God's word says is true. And that our faith is based on what God's word says. This is one of the reasons why I think that the churches or the gatherings today where there's the prosperity gospel and the feel-good gospel, everything that makes a person feel good, is so dangerous. Why? Because faith is based on something. When you go and listen to a person speak about how good you are and how good you should feel and how good of a person you are, you begin to believe in God and that God is yourself, because it's not based in the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you go and listen to someone who twists who Jesus is into some genie, into some person who's just out there to help you have a better life, without mentioning sin, without mentioning repentance, without mentioning Christ's death and burial and resurrection, how that was needed for such wicked sinners as we are by nature, you start believing in a God that is false. See, people want to believe something, and in their flesh, they want to believe what their ears like to hear. This is how we also know that salvation comes from God, because people do not want to accept that they themselves have nothing good and that everything good comes from God. They're in desperate need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. People don't like such a message. No, no. I think I'm a good person. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do right things. I'm trying to show the world how much of a good difference I can make, while not recognizing their utter sinful state and their need for a Savior. I think the Word of God comes to fix all of that, and when the Word of God is rightly taught, then people receive faith through the Word of God. I mean, it's a work from God, a work of God, a work to the people, but faith comes by hearing. Romans 10 verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is why I think it is very important, especially for parents, to bring their children before the word of God, first personally and also to church. Because if you let your children just go wherever they want, wherever they feel, whatever they like, their flesh likes, they will go astray. They will go listening to the things that their flesh likes to hear many times. I mean, by God's grace, they also change, right? But as parents, we are responsible to have guidelines for our children that they hear the word of God, not some twisted gospel garbage that is not from the word of God. We are responsible to bring them to where the word of God is brought. And the more often, the better. Because the word of God is the basis for faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do you think your children will become believers if they have no correct influence from Scripture? Now, God can work through a donkey. God can work through anyone. God can work in many different ways. Salvation is not in our hands, but at the same time, we have a responsibility because we want our children to be saved. And so what are we to do? Bring them before the Word of God. Bring them where the Word of God is preached, where it is preached in truth. We know that all Scripture is about God. All Scripture is about Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 38, "You don't have God's word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not." Jesus said to the Pharisees, you don't have God's word abiding in you because you don't believe the one God sent. If you had God's word abiding in you, you would believe the one that God sent. See how that works? You can't just say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe in God, but at the same time, you don't believe his truth. You don't believe Jesus. You don't believe the things God says. And then he says, you search the scriptures, for you think you have eternal life in them, but they are they which testify of me. And then he said, and yet you refuse to come to me that you would have life. God's word points to Jesus, and Jesus is the author of our salvation. The word of God is the basis for all faith. When Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, what did he believe? Did he believe that, oh, there's a God who has created everything? See, that's a common belief today that, yeah, there's a God. He created everything. Does that make you saved? No. Everyone knows that God exists. And many people admit that, yes, there's a God, but that doesn't make someone saved. When Abraham believed God, it was for what? For a promise that God made. A promise that God made that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. What was the promise about? The promise was about Christ. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In Hebrews 11, there's an interesting sequence of words. And it talks about Moses. And it says about Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 25, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses didn't really know much about Christ, but he believed God, and he believed the promise of God about the Redeemer. It says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So even though he didn't really know much about Christ, but he believed God. So what is faith? Faith is in the promise of God. Faith is in the promise of God. The Word of God is the basis for all faith. And God wants us to be certain about what His Word is. There's so much work in this world today to try to make us uncertain about what the Word of God really is. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, we find the purpose of the book of Luke. He writes, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, many have written about the things that we believe, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." God has not left us with uncertainties. Oh, we're not sure if Jesus is really the Messiah or if somebody will still come. No, God wants us to know this with certainty, and God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness that we can know. God's word is complete. It's given by God. It's non-contradicting. It's cleansing. We now know that the Word of God is cleansing. It cleanses us from sin. There's a common saying that if you live in sin, you go away from the Word of God. And if you live in the Word of God, you will go away from sin. That's actually a very good way of saying what the Word of God does to a believer. The Word of God is cleansing. Ephesians 5 verse 26 says that He might sanctify. Who? Who sanctifies and cleanses? Jesus. That He might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the Word of God is permanent. If God has said something, it is always true. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In Jeremiah 36, we have the story of the king wanting to burn the word of God because he didn't like it. There was judgments on his kingdom because of their sin. He sat with the fire in front of him. When the pages were read, he cut them off, threw them into the fire. He had no reverence for the word of God whatsoever. But God doesn't forget his word. In the same chapter, Jeremiah 36, verse 28, God says, take again another roll and write all the former words. And then he says, and add more to them. You see, with God, for us, we need to memorize words. We need to memorize the scripture that we can know them in our mind. With God, everything is already in his mind. He has said it. It's right there. It doesn't matter if it's written down or not. It's right there. So God again commands that the same words be written again. That being thrown into the fire doesn't take it away. It being thrown into the fire doesn't change God's word. God's word is permanent. We see here in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, Paul says, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot be saved. But what do the holy scriptures do? They make us wise unto salvation. That doesn't mean that everyone who hears the word of God gets saved. Because Hebrews says, 4 verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word of God is profitable when it's mixed with faith, and God is the author of that. In other words, God makes it effective where he wants to make it effective. We still have to trust God. Even though we preach the word of God, we bring the word of God, we teach it, we still have to trust God, because it is not us that makes his word effective. He makes it effective. And he makes it effective where he wills. It's not up to us. So again, we bring out the word of God in faith, knowing that it will produce faith where it is God's will for it to produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for what purpose? The word of God, it makes you wise to salvation, but also, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If we're believers, we want to know more about God. Well, that's what the word of God is for. Profitable for doctrine. Learn more about God. It is also profitable for reproof. When someone lives in sin or does things that are wrong, the word of God reproves that. But it does not just reprove, it also corrects. God, in his mercy, uses his word to correct us. And also his word instructs in righteousness. How are we to know how to live righteously? When we are believers, we want to please God. How can we know? Well, the word of God instructs in righteousness. To what purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's God's will for us as believers, that we become perfect. It's such a common saying today, oh, nobody's perfect. But you know what? Usually that's just an excuse. Oh, I just want to stay who I am. I don't want to change. I don't want to become better. Well, the believer, the Bible says the believer is to become perfect. Not saying that we will be without sin in this world, but we will become more complete, more sanctified, more like Christ. to become perfect, that the man of God may be perfect. The Word of God works that in us towards that end, that we be perfect. So don't use the term, oh, nobody's perfect, when someone says, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Think about it. When someone says you shouldn't be doing that, think about it, if it's true or if it's not true, that you shouldn't be doing something. Because the Word of God works to reprove and correct and instruct us in what is true. And let us take it for that. Don't be offended when someone brings the Word of God to you that might reprove you. Don't be offended. Thank God for someone to bring His Word to you. And then ask God, is this reproof for me? Am I wrong in this? Ask God to help you to correct and live in a way that is pleasing to Him by His grace. The basis of God's Word is God Himself. In the beginning was the Word, John 1 verse 1. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Sounds almost like Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus is called the Word because He also perfectly represented the Father, and everything that the Father had said, He represented it. Everything that He said represented the Father. So everything that is written down represents God. When we understand it right, when we understand it in context, it represents the righteousness of God and who God is. So the Word is grounded in God Himself, in His truth, in who He is. Let's remember that and thank God for His Word today. His Word is powerful, sharp. So when we have an argument with someone about what is true or false, remember that philosophy doesn't change anyone's mind. It might change their mind, but it doesn't change their convictions. It's the Word of God that changes convictions. Think biblically, speak biblically, and live biblically. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to understand it rightly divided, rightly. What is instruction? What is history? What is reproof? What is correction? Who are You, God? What does the Scripture teach us about You? Help us, Lord, to understand it more, to use it more, to let the Word of Christ dwell among us richly, exhorting one another, provoking one another to love and good works. Lord, that Your church would be built up, we would become more like Christ, we would serve You better, love You more, that Your kingdom would be built through us. You would be glorified. Christ would be lifted up. And we thank You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.